This morning in our study of the Gospel of John, we'll move on to we'll move on from chapter 7 to chapter 8. Last week we saw that in Pastor Raymond's message from John chapter 7, we saw and heard how Jesus was becoming the dilemma. He was becoming the dilemma for the Jewish religious leaders and even some of the crowd. For in Jesus' own way, he was speaking truth to power, and it clashed with their agenda. Now this morning, we read on in chapter 8, as Jesus confronts the scribes and the Pharisees while he is teaching the people. For they brought a woman caught in adultery to test Jesus with the law. I read from John chapter 7, verse 53, the last verse of that, to chapter 8, verse 11. It reads, "They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' And she said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" This is the word of the Lord. It is a word, I believe, about confronting self-righteousness by testing one's motives with a warning against invoking condemnation, and it's all about God's grace. So as Jesus turned the tables, let us prepare to hear the message titled, "Now Whose Dilemma?"
Again, going back to what Gary taught a couple months ago about the book of Ecclesiastes, the book starts and intermingled in that book is the idea of a teacher. He's called the teacher. Ecclesiastes actually means author of Proverbs or author of wise sayings. Solomon wrote both. He wrote both Ecclesiastes and much of Proverbs. He's called the Koheleth. And in there is this word, the Koheleth, the teacher. And the idea of that teacher is to assemble. He's speaking to somebody. If he's not a teacher, if he isn't. He's leading people in some kind of understanding, wisdom, that God has provided him. His words are proclaimed in a public meeting, a public assembly. He is a ruler of some type in many ways. Many times in the Old Testament, could be a priest, an officer, even a king. Isn't Jesus all of those? It's a wonderful thing to go through the Old Testament and you see this man being that and that person being that and even women doing this and judging and these kings, and then you have it all wrapped up in this one person, Jesus Christ. A lot of types in the Old Testament, and they all point, the good types all point to Christ the Messiah. The teacher, the priest, remembering what a priest does. The king, the ruler. In the Old Testament, these duties are split up because probably one man can't handle it all. He'd be all about himself. But they're split up. They're given to certain people, designated to them by God. Isn't that the way the church is? You don't find one person doing everything. If one person's doing everything, they're not doing their job. They have one or two or maybe three gifts, but they don't have them all. That's why we're called the body of Christ. So this teacher, let's concentrate on teacher a little bit. This teacher brings the assembly, brings God's people together and teaches them. Duh, right? He or she, depending on the setting, has the right understanding and the right spirit from the Lord. There's a wonderful picture of it in the Old Testament. And the people gathered in Nehemiah chapter 8. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. Now, two wonderful things here. Number one, we're at the Watergate again. And guess what we're going to be doing next? The Feast of Booths in Nehemiah 8 is exactly what Jesus did and his last night before he went to stay at the Mount of Olives. This is a wonderful picture because Jesus was just up on the hill teaching. And now Ezra is up on the hill teaching. In fact, the people are clamoring for the law of Moses. This is wonderful. Bring out the book. They want to know. Now let me read the rest of this because this is a great picture. By the way, Ezra's a scribe. They said, bring out the book of the law of Moses that the Lord has commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the teacher, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate. This is exactly what Jesus was doing on the Mount of Olives during the Feast of Booths. And he read it from early morning till midday in the presence of all the men and women, those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. By the way, don't let anybody ever tell you that the preaching and the teaching of God is out. That we ought to just sit around and come up with our own ideas, because there are gifts in the church to do these things. And so, beside him was Methaliah and Shema and Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and on his right hand, that was on his right hand, and then on his left was Padiah and Mishael and Mekala and Ashram and Hasbadaniah. I probably got that one wrong. Zechariah and Meshulam was on his left hand. You get the picture? They built this platform for Ezra to go up and teach and assemble the people before him. And they said, bring out the book. And so he's got some people here. What are these people here doing? What are these people here doing? We're going to find out. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people said, amen, amen, and lifted up their hands. By the way, it's okay to lift your hands up You're just surrendering and you're praising and you're full of joy. It's not a command, it's just okay. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, here's some more people, Yeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and just a bunch of other names, okay? These were Levites, by the way. Help the people to understand the law. All these people. You have probably 15 or 20 people. And Ezra is teaching and he's preaching. And then, hey, you guys, go gather around some people. Go tell them what they need to know. Help explain it to them. It's a wonderful picture, a type of the church. They read from the book from the law clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And then the next day was the Feast of Booth, and Nehemiah was the governor, and Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites were taught the people, said all to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the Lord." Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink wine and send portions to everyone. Anyone having nothing for that day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." That's where that verse comes from, besides Psalms. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. And then they go and they set up the booths, B-O-O-T-H-S. And they build their booths and they rejoice together. This is fantastic. This is wonderful. This was 2,500 years ago, 500 years before Christ. And 500 years before Christ, as Ezekiel wrote this, "Son of man, prophesy against those shepherds, even to the shepherds, say to them, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds." They were shepherds. They were supposed to feed the flock, and these people did in Ezra's day. But they got away from it. And this is what Jesus said, the word says about the Lord. "Should not the shepherds feed the sheep? I myself will come and be their shepherd." This is wonderful. Now, when he came to be the shepherd, he told Peter to do what with his sheep? "Feed my sheep." Several times. Feed them. Because they're not going to understand everything. They've got to hear everything, but they have to understand it. And so, we come to the book of John, and at the beginning, when John the Baptist is baptizing and his disciples begin to go after Jesus, Andrew and John, they go up to him and go, and they say, "Teacher. Teacher." In chapter 11, Martha calls him teacher. In chapter 20, at the resurrection, Mary calls him teacher. But is that all he is? Remember, Jesus being the incarnation of all these things. So there was a division among the people. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, "Why did you not bring him?" The officers answered, "No one ever spoke like this man." You could even say, no one ever taught like this man. Because that's why he was up on the hill. He was up on the hill teaching. And nobody has ever taught like this. Us preachers and us teachers, we want to talk like him. We want to preach like him. We don't want to get things wrong. We want to get things right, but we want to be accepted too, don't we? We want to be liked by the flock. And the pastor that ordained me said that the last thing a congregation should do is glorify the worm. Because Jesus is what is called, he's the herald. He's the keruk. And the Spirit comes to the teacher and gives him that gift just the same as he does with the person with administrative gifts and the gift of giving and the gift of a leadership and the gift of discernment and the gift of. Because I don't have them all and neither does anybody else. That's Jesus Christ. But he came to give them. And so in not understanding him and not understanding the word and not bowing to this teacher and this priest and this Messiah, we have divisions, and they were divided. Now, after this division, they went to each to their home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. They just got done feasting, and everybody was on the hill. And then they all went to their homes. Now, in general, in many other places, Jesus would have went to Bethany, just down the hill. He would have went to Mary and Martha's house, but he didn't do that. He stayed on the Mount of Olives. Did he stay in a booth? Maybe he stayed in a booth. It's just something to kind of, what was on the hill that night? Booths. And he fulfilled the law. He loved God's law. And so the law was to go up there and stay in a booth. Maybe he stayed in a booth. Maybe. I throw that there. Because he went up there by himself and stayed on the mount because he wasn't done teaching. Remember, this is going to be the last time that he goes into Jerusalem and teaches before he's crucified. Now, it's a prolonged teaching. He's assembling the hearers. He's assembling the people like Ezra. Come, and I'm going to teach you. The Pharisees, come, and he's going to teach them. And 8:2, early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. You see, the crowd is growing because he's the teacher. And he is talking with and by the Spirit. And the word is convicting and even convincing people. He's winning the hearts of people. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act," only used here in the book of John. She was caught in the act. Somebody saw her. She's guilty. She's caught in the act of adultery. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Now, it could be that, and sometimes it did, the feasting and maybe over-drinking and led to some of these things happening after the feast. And maybe, who knows what happened? But one wonders who caught her. One wonders who was with her. Did her husband walk in? I don't mean to be a little graphic here, but what's going on here? Because this woman, the Bible says, was caught in the act. She's guilty, okay? She's guilty. And the Lord is not going to let her off the hook. She's caught in the act, and so where's the man? Because Leviticus 20 says both will be put to death. Oh, man, that is harsh. That's why we left the Old Testament behind, right? That's why we don't teach it anymore. Because God's law demands that. But we forget that the same God, by the way, Jesus is the Word incarnate, wrote that word in Leviticus chapter 20. Okay, so Lord, did you change your mind? What happened here? Because you love the law, you kept the law, you fulfilled the law, you don't have anybody accusing you of anything. Lord, they got you.
They got you in another dilemma. Because this woman's guilty and she's supposed to die. So what do you say? Teacher. This word teacher. You see the word there because it's very important. Because it's only used by the enemies of God. It's only used by the enemies of Jesus Christ in the book of John right here. Right here. Andrew and John call him teacher, and Mary and Martha and others. And Jesus is going to say, I am your teacher. We'll get to that. But now the enemy has brought him this lawyer that they had just dealt with. Listen, the lawyer who just said, your law, the law of Moses, say that you have to do this, circumcised on the eighth day. So the Lord brought this up, the law. And so what are the scribes doing? You see, this is the only time the scribes, the word the scribes, are used in the book of John. Why? Because they're up to something. The Pharisees and the Jews are up to something. And they go get what the people they don't like. The Pharisees really didn't like the scribes, unless they were both. But they go get the scribes because they're the professors of the law. They're the professional lawyers. And so we got him. He brought up the law of Moses. If we catch him in the law, we got him. So they go get with the people that they don't really care for and say, hey, let's go get this guy. Because he thinks he's all that and then some. He's a lawyer. He's pretending to be a lawyer. And he thinks he's a teacher because he's up on the hill and all the people, he's teaching all the people. Who does this man think he is that he can do all these things? You haven't seen nothing yet. Because he's everything that is good. And so, teacher, what are you going to do? Now, Jesus knows this is a trap. They're gonna try to accuse him. They brought him up there to say, okay, this woman's guilty. No doubt about it. Caught in the act. No doubt about it. In Leviticus 20, no doubt about it. She has to die. Now, the idea of stoning is a relatively new term. It's kind of a bloodthirsty term, a bloodthirsty way of dying during the Roman times. It's kind of the lynching of the day, if you will. And Jesus knows that, one, they want to accuse him. Two, they're going to use the law. And generally, they only use the law for their own good. You know, remember, he skipped out of it last time. They skipped out of it last time by him. And they want to prove that he's a hypocrite. And if not, then they want to see her die by his hand. Because there's going to be a problem with that too. The dilemma for Jesus is, do I kill her? Do I throw the rock? Do I tell the people to throw the rock? Do I deny the law of Moses? Oh, Moses didn't know what he's talking about. He didn't really mean that. Does he throw a technicality in there? Does he break new legal ground? like our courts are doing now in the United States? The Constitution didn't mean that. It's progressive. The law of God didn't mean that. Leviticus 20 meant it. God meant it. He still means it. He still means it. Does he run? I can't get out of this one. Or is he the God of Solomon? Remember, the wisest man who ever lived. He created Solomon. Solomon is his son. And he's the God of Solomon. He can figure this out. We just need to understand it. Because remember, everything God does is about redemption. Everything. And Leviticus 20, and this scene right here, the reason he stayed on the mount, this scene was for Jesus to say, bring all you have, all comers, bring them. Let's get this all straight. Because I'm the God of grace and mercy, and let's clear the tables and lay our cards on them. So Jesus did the wise thing.
Jesus bent down and wrote his finger on the ground. It happens twice. This is really interesting because you hear all the commentaries, you read all the commentaries, and you go, great ideas, wonderful ideas. Here's what's interesting. Jesus never wastes his time. You never see it. Remember the jot and tittle thing. He's not wasting his time. We might not know what's going on exactly, but he's not wasting his time. He's doing something. He's writing something. Is it the names of those who were with him or him or whatever that was with her? Is it the law, thou shalt not? Or what is it? Is it the names of all the people there? I don't want to mention anybody's name here, but there's no Marthas, I don't think. Martha, you're guilty of this. And Frank, we have any Franks in here? Frank, you're guilty of this. And they're all looking down there like, I see my name down there. My name's down there. Or thou shalt not. Uh-oh, thou shalt not. I don't know. But he's not wasting his time. He's not down there just because this is the same God that was on the mountain that wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone. You remember? With his own finger the first time. And then Moses broke him and he said, Moses, you're up. You do it this time. Carve those tablets. This is the same God. So he's doing something. What is he up to? He's out to save this girl. And he's out to save his name's sake. He's out to do what is right by the law and the glory of God. And so he bends down. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, they just kept on like, yeah, we got him now. Remember, we're scribes and we know how to talk. We're lawyers. My son's a lawyer, I can say that. We can talk. So they're talking away. As they continued to ask, he stood up and said to them, any one of you out there, I'm going to paraphrase, anyone out there without sin, go ahead and let that rock fly. The ones that's in your hand there or at your feet. Because they picked a nice rock pile there, right? Because they're ready, and they want him to throw the first stone. Just give the word. And once more, he bent down and wrote on the ground because he wasn't done writing what he was writing. Thou shalt not, or the names, or whatever it is. He's on about something. Now, then Jesus said, but when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. Because they're smarter. They've lived some of this stuff, the old gray hairs, right? We've lived through some of this stuff. So I get your point, Jesus Christ. I think I'll be the first to bow out of here because you have me cornered. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, woman, where are they? He didn't say, where is he, the guy who accused you, who caught you? He said, where are they? Where is the world? Listen to me. Please listen to me. Where is the world? Who is accusing you day after day? Well, the first person you better look at is in the mirror. You're looking in the mirror. You remember what you did. You remember who you are. And if it isn't bad enough, it's them. And if it isn't bad enough, it's the teacher in Sunday school, or it's the people in the church. I know what they're thinking of me. Listen, folks, Jesus is here to say, can we be done with that? He's here to say, listen to you. Listen to him. You listen to him. Where are they that accuse you? And if you're free from this because Jesus has come to set you free, we wrote it. He sang it this morning. Where is our shame? Didn't you sing that, Roger? About shame being gone? Because the Lord doesn't hold anything against those he has already accused. Listen, he wrote Leviticus chapter 20. And you have to read Leviticus chapter 20. And you have to read the Ten Commandments. And you have to come through here. And when it strikes you, you are accused. You are guilty.
And that's a good thing. Listen, please. Because of the Lord that we have, this gracious and merciful God, being guilty before him is good. You had a lawyer before, you've got a judge now. He's all these things. He's the teacher and the judge and the lawyer, and you want him to accuse you. You hear me? You want to be found guilty by him, because that's the only way you will be free. And we walk around, and I still walk around to this day. Ask my wife. You know, Raymond, you're really the only one accusing yourself. There's nobody whispering in your ear. There's no one peeking over your shoulder, sending you emails, writing you notes. You're it. Or there's one more, right? See, Jesus, he came to set you free, and you'll be free indeed. It's not just when you get to heaven. It is here, and it is now. It is here and now. Him who he sets free, she who he sets free, will be free indeed. If you feel guilty, it's a lack of faith. If you feel guilty, it's you don't understand God's grace. Now, what happens is we come into the church and we keep hearing the law. We keep hearing the Old Testament. I don't want to hear that anymore. Please don't read me Leviticus chapter 20. Please don't do it again. That hurts. We're reading about what the world is doing around us and how things are falling and going to hell in a handbasket, and everybody's going south and north, and they're doing everything. They're separating themselves from God. Everybody is. But the church cannot. And the only way that we can do that is, first of all, we understand God's law. We understand that there's a judgment. And we understand that we're free. Did you sing the songs this morning? Did you sing them and believe them? Every single one of them. See, what happens is we feel guilty, and we have, I'm being frank, we have a little lack of faith, and we kind of sit back and go, that doesn't apply to me. And I feel, you know, have you know what I've done? And get off my back, and on and on. And then we come and sing these songs. Listen, folks. When you sing those songs, you sing them like a new song given to Moses or Mary. That is your new song. You are free. You are not caught in the binds of sin and death and shame anymore if you believe. If Jesus is your teacher and he has accused you. Because he said, neither do I condemn you. Who do you think you are? Jesus Christ. Who do you think you are? And you know, notice the crowd's gone, because they're not going to get him. In fact, they probably would have picked up those stones and did it right there. Because remember, that's what they're going to do. He's putting himself in the place of God, so they're going to kill him for that. And he's working up to that. That's why he's going to die. And he says, woman, everybody's gone. I'm not saying in front of anybody else, because it doesn't matter. Between you and me, I'm not condemning you. By the way, stop sinning. Remember the person with at the Bethesda, and he healed him and said, stop sinning, and he didn't stop sinning, really. You know, he says, okay, I'm going to accuse you. Read my commandments, read my book. And we're reading the book and go, ooh, that reminded me of 1982. I just threw that out there. I don't know what happened in 1982, okay? Or 1975 or whatever, right? When I was 16 or 20, right? Oh, that hurt. Oh, but Lord, you don't condemn me. That's right. Praise the Lord. And go on with your life. Go on in your freedom. Like a calf being released from a stall. Kick up your hind leg, see what people do, you know. What are you so happy about? Why do you sing those songs like you mean it? Because I'm free. I'm guilty, but I'm free. Right? Guilty. Caught in the act. Okay? And you have too. However, you have a judge and a teacher and a priest and a king watching over you. And we're going to walk into the kingdom someday, and there's not going to be any more remembrance of this, and no more darkness and no more sin and all that stuff. But right now, we've got my flesh, and we've got one other person we'll get to. I got myself and one other person, and maybe the world, by the way. The world's not going to let you off the hook. Remember, you're okay with them, and then once you go to the other side, right? Like, who do you think you are going to church now? Have you ever heard that? I mean, I get testimonies all the time about, boy, you know, I knew this person back 30 years ago, and it's before I went to church, and they say, what are you doing now? And, oh, I'm teaching the Sunday school. You're what? That can't happen. Because they're still accusing you. They're still accusing you. They have a problem. 2 Corinthians 13 says this, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So he's saying, any of you who are without sin and maybe even know what's going on, step out here. Like, maybe he's calling to the adulterer first. Now, we got the adulteress, right? Let's get the adulterer out here. Hey, you, come on out here. And there's no witness there. And the other, whoever caught him in the act isn't speaking up. There's no witness there. There's another problem. That in chapter 18 of John, Pilate said to them, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Now watch. See how they use the law for their own good? They're saying, by Roman law, we can't kill anybody. They have left the law of Moses behind for the Roman law. When it's convenient. This is what the world does, folks. And this is why you want the lawyer and the judge. You want it all laid out on the table. You want to come around the courtroom in shackles, and you want to come up the front, and you want to plead guilty. Don't even think about no contest, okay? Don't even go there. Just come up here. What do you plead? I just read the Ten Commandments, or I just read Titus. You ever read Titus? Lord, I can't plead anything but guilty. Good. Now we've got hope. Because you are guilty. And then, you know, remember the telestai? Paid in full. Finished. Ransom paid. You're free to go. Take the shackles off and let him go. And everybody else is sitting around going, what did that judge just do? What just happened here? Just let him go. Let her go. Jesus, you let her go? Have you read your own word, Leviticus 20? Yep, I have. And I'm the judge. Let her go. You see, Jesus turned the dilemma around and said, which one of you is not guilty? You know, I like Ray Comfort and some of that stuff where they go out and they talk about the law and they say, hey, you know, where haven't you sinned? And because, see, you know, we can argue about Jesus and we can argue about the church and we can argue about 2 Thessalonians 2 and all these other stuff. But you know what? You can't argue about sin because everybody feels guilty except a psychopath. And I don't understand that whole deal. But everybody feels guilty. So we argue some of these things and we say, hey, can we talk about something? Can we back this conversation up a little bit and talk about your sin? What? Who are you to judge me? I'm not. I'm a teacher, and the Lord has taught me to teach you that we're all guilty. Find the place in the scriptures where you are guilty and be accused. Do you hear people talk like this? Because listen, folks, if you can't accuse yourself and be accused by the Holy Spirit, there's no help. We have to be guilty to be saved. The problem with us in the church is we still feel guilty. And that's not fair or even right. You are accused. Jesus said you're accused. And we're done with the case. Dismissed. So some lessons here real quick. Number one, you can't outsmart Jesus. You want him as your lawyer. You want him as your advocate. You want him as your king, priest, God, everything. Read the scriptures. It's from him. Lord, I want to know your word. Two, he's the teacher. Let him teach you. And number three, in that teaching, you're not going to be let off the hook. It's okay. It's okay. You don't want to be let off the hook by Christ, okay? You want him to accuse you and then forgive you, okay? Because only then will you be set free. Please teach this to your friends and family that there's only one place to be free, and that's in the courtroom of Jesus Christ. Number four, he's your accuser. Let him accuse. John 12:48. Listen, the word that I have spoken will judge him. The word that, now this is important. The word that God speaks will judge. Not some man or the world or yourself. Okay? Fifth, he's your advocate. Because when he judges you, and by the Holy Spirit, you're moved to say, I'm sorry. You're moved to change. You're moved to want a new life. He forgives you. He says, I did not come to condemn the world. God sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. For I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world, if they'll be saved. Mark 1:4, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance and forgiveness. I know who Jesus Christ is. I know what he says about me. I'm guilty. I'm sorry. Come into my kingdom. You're in. Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You got to name those sins. You have to be accused of them. I can go on. There's lots of those, right? There's lots of those verses. You call me teacher and Lord. This is Jesus Christ. You see, the world, you're not going to find too many people in the world saying, Jesus wasn't a teacher. Jesus wasn't a holy man. Jesus wasn't this. It's becoming more so. But they'll say, yeah, he's a fine guy. Even the Muslims. He was a prophet. Did you know in Islam, Jesus is a prophet of God? Did you know that he's coming back in Islam? He's coming back to accuse you of calling him God. That's their word. By the way, he is. You call me teacher and Lord? Lord God. And you are right, for I am. You see, he's your teacher and your judge and your priest, and he's all of this, and you want him to be. And we have to start with being accused so that we can be forgiven and changed. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the second person who accuses you, the accuser of our brothers and sisters have been thrown down. That's the devil. So your flesh is going to condemn you, the devil is going to condemn you, and the world's going to condemn you because they are not of him, they're still divided. And it's your job to be free from all that. Lastly, watch yourselves. If your brothers or sisters sin, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if he sins against you 7 times in a day and 7 times and returns to say, I repent, you must forgive. One of the ways that I was able not... Okay, wait a minute. One of the ways that I continue to try to fight this issue of shame is to put myself right here. Let's see. I find out somebody's a sinner. And we talk through it, and they've repented. And then I say, Jesus may forgive you, but I'm not. No, you go, wait a minute. I know what I've done. You're a piece of cake. They say, you don't know what I've done. Tell me what you've done. Piece of cake. Because all you got to do is read Leviticus chapter 20. Go home and read Leviticus chapter 20. Now you're going to say, well, I'm not as bad as that. That's not what I want from you. That's not what the Lord wants from you. The Lord wants to say, if I can forgive that, I can forgive whatever you've done, no matter what. Your job is to believe it and live in it and walk in it. And don't let anybody condemn you. And when the thoughts come in, like, who is that person to judge? Remember, they might just be preaching the gospel. Because that's what the world is going to happen. They're going to run into this problem as we continue to go down this road. Let's pray. Lord, we worship you and honor you, Lord. And I thank you for the songs this morning. You said we're fully known. The woman was fully known. And we're fully known. And you have accused us by your word. And yet, you have forgiven us if we believe and trust in you and ask for forgiveness and walk in the light. I pray for any soul here that doesn't or hasn't been able to live in the light of freedom. That hasn't been able to live in, Lord, I've been too bad. You can't help me. You can't save me. Lord, please convict them that is in itself sin. That you are big enough, you are powerful enough, you are all forgiving and merciful, and it doesn't matter what other people think or say. We want to live in your light and be the light for those who need it as well. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.